in your scripture to Luke chapter 1. At this time of the year, we're drawn to think about Christmas. Next Sunday night, we're going to dramatize the nativity, as has been done many times. And God has given us a play, a drama that the children will put on. And we believe it's more than just something interesting, but that there's a message. And that as we meditate on the things of God, something happens inside of us. And of course, the children do well not to hear just stories, but to live those stories and act out those stories. Because, you know, God wants us to practice heaven all the time. You know how little kids are. And we should be pretending. We should be practicing. We should be playing as if. Because the truth of the matter is that we're already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And so we might as well get used to it and begin to so to speak, what seems to be play acting that which is already true. Now these things that are past are still also present. In other words, what happened 2,000 years ago is a baby was born, but he grew up. And that baby is still alive, and he became a man who died and now rose again. And we want the children to understand that there's more to the Christmas story than just a baby Jesus and gifts given, but that the greatest gift ever was given. God has a message through that. At this time also, then, we begin to think about all the Christmas things in this scripture the Lord has given me out of Luke chapter 1. Starting in verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So we have a priestly family here. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were not now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while Zechariah executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Other priests were in there, but he had been chosen by lot to be the one that would put the incense on the altar, the little prayer altar. And when the whole multitude of the people were praying without, outside this temple building, at the time of the incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." This was a rare thing. "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And the people waited for Zechariah, and they marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Here endeth then the reading for this day. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word, because we believe that this word is alive today to us, for us, that we might meditate upon us and be instructed, that we might gain wisdom, that we might come to a knowledge of the Lord, that we might come to see you this morning in a new way, in a specially prepared way. Lord, let there be an anointing on this service this morning and upon these words, that men might not go away empty, but might go away filled, that we might enter into this story in such a way that it becomes not a story, but it becomes what it really is, the very breath of God. Breathe upon us, O Lord, these words into our hearts and lives, that we might live the same as Elizabeth and Zechariah, and that we might be purified, that we might behold the angel of the Lord, the very presence of God, and that we might be changed from glory to glory. In Jesus' holy and blessed name, and all the people said, Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. This is a familiar chapter to all of us, and of course it goes on and on, and the most important part is all about Mary and Joseph. But this morning, God wants us to focus on and meditate on just this Zechariah, this man Zechariah. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. Now Herod was the grandson of Herod the Great. And Herod the Great was a ruthless man, but his grandson was even worse. And Herod the Great had built all the temple of God, and he had improved the temple. So this temple that Zechariah was going into had actually been, it was to rival Rome. And even Caesar was jealous of this Herod because he was building everywhere. And there are stones in the temple over there that I've seen that are as long as 46 feet long and 10 foot high and maybe a dozen foot wide. I mean, these are huge stones and they're beautifully done. They're still there. They're part of the Western Wall. You can see the Western Wall goes up so high with these old stones. You've seen them there also. And this Herod was a tremendous builder. Even, like I say, Rome was jealous of what Herod was doing. So it was like Herod had this tremendous ambition to do something great. And little did he realize that God was taking some insignificant people called the Jews and was doing something greater than Herod ever imagined. He was building not the temple of Herod. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. He was building a temple, and he said, "Ye," meaning us, "ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Ye are what I'm building. Ye are these stones that are 46 feet long and 9 feet high and 12 feet wide and so on. We are those precious stones that are hewn out by no human hand. They're a miracle, you might say, an architectural wonder. That's us. And each stone is being prepared, and all these stones, by the way, were prepared underneath the city. And they were drug out, a tremendous building project. But nothing was ever heard up on the top of the building site. The stones were all hewn out. Solomon had hewn also from the same place. Underneath the city. I've been under there, and it's a tremendous cavernous city. There's a city under the city. Did you get to go under there at all, those who have been there? You did? It's tremendous, huge caverns. This room would be just a small cavern, but there are huge ones in there where they dug out all these rocks to build that city. And that's the way it is. God has dug down in our lives, you might say, deep down, and chipped away at us when you couldn't hear it above ground. Have you ever felt God chipping away at you in the kind of the quiet and the darkness? And that's the way it is. And when he brings them out, they fit together so beautifully. And that's what he's doing in your life and mine. And he gets all the glory that way, because the stones are so perfectly done that when they come together, they don't have to be adjusted much. And so God is doing that in our lives. He's building the whole body of Christ today. We're just one part of the body of Christ. And he's going to fit it all together somehow in his own way. Now, man's doing it too. Man is all eager. They figured out God was going to put the body together, so man pumps up right away and says, "Well, I know how it can be done." They start having meetings and so on. Well, praise the Lord. But God isn't going to do it that way. Nobody knows how God's going to bring us together. Some say this and some say that and some say something else. But God is going to bring us together. Even the devil knows that. Even the devil knows that. And people get a wind of it, and flesh As soon as God says something, flesh immediately gets eager to fulfill it. But God's going to do something so unique that no eye has seen and no ear has heard and no heart of man conceived what wonderful things God has in preparation in store. Well, Zechariah had come 400 years after God was spoken his last word. And in the last book of the Bible, the very last sentences, Malachi the prophet had said, 400 years earlier, he had said that, "Behold, the day is coming when God is going to send Elijah again." And nobody knew what that meant. But every year in the Passover, a place was set at the communion table. And as they communed together and fellowship together at Passover, one cup was left over, and that was called the cup of Elijah. And they always opened the door just in case Elijah might walk in. And they would always say, you know, "Has Elijah come yet?" And so every year the Jews were anticipating for over 400 years that Elijah would come. And God did nothing, and God did nothing, and God did nothing. Have you ever noticed that God does nothing? That's true. The kind of God we have is the God that makes a promise, and then you think he's going to fulfill that tomorrow, and it might be 10 years later, or 10 hours later, or it might be 30 years. Sometimes God seems to have more patience than we do. Have you noticed that? The reason is because he knows all the facts, and we just know a few of them. We just see, well, you know, go ahead, God. You know, it's your turn. Do what you said. But God is waiting for us to be prepared, and God is preparing us for something. And many times there's something that he wants to show us. Well, not many times, all the time. There's always something that God wants to show us. So for 400 years, they waited. And you know what happens when you're waiting? When God gives a promise and you wait, this is what happens. Two things take place. First of all, the flesh decides to do something. And in its optimism and in its pride, flesh decides to fulfill the promise because, well, God isn't hurrying along, so maybe he's going to use me. So flesh jumps up and just begins doing things. That's what happened for 400 years since Messiah didn't come, since Elijah didn't come to introduce the Messiah. The Jews began to revolt. And there were plenty of Messiahs that appeared on the scene. Almost every year there was a new Messiah. I've heard the number, but it's some incredible number. But there were constantly new Messiahs coming up. Just as in our own day, there are people that come forth and say, you know, we finally got it, and so on. But there were these people that would rise up, and the latest big one was the Maccabean period. And during that period, this house of Maccabees had risen up. If you've seen Masada, you see part of that whole drama of looking for some Messiah to throw off the Roman yoke. Before that, it was Greece. And before that, it was Persia. And before that, it was Babylon. But always the Jews wanted to be a free people. And for 400 years, God said, "I'm going to restore my people." And they began to say, "Well, when are you going to do it?" And some began to think, well, God isn't going to do it apart from us. He's going to use us. Well, they were right. But they were wrong in that they didn't wait for his plan. And so the Maccabees and others rose up and said, "Forget this prayer. Let's forget prayer. Prayer doesn't work. And let's just use the sword. And let's overthrow these Romans." And they did. And they had peace. And they said, "This is the Messianic age." But it wasn't. And they weren't really set free. And sooner or later, Rome demolished them again. Rome is pretty arrogant. Have you noticed that? You will never win in this world in a worldly way. God's not interested in that. Why should we fight when we've already won? Amen? You don't have to fight. We've already won. Just simply wait for God's plan, find out what it is, wait for it, and declare in all faith. Well, that's the first thing that faith does, flesh does, is when God makes a promise, it runs out to fulfill it. The second thing it does is it despairs. When things don't go right, people just begin to weep and give up. And that's what was happening during these days. And in a big way, the whole nation was barren. But in a small way, this man Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth had done the same thing that everyone else had done. They had tried to fulfill the promise of God. They had done everything they could to have children, to bear forth, but nothing came, and so they gave up hope. And Zechariah and Elizabeth had lost all hope, but especially Zechariah. He became a doubter. He still believed in God. He still kept his faith, but he fell into much doubt. Has that ever happened to you? You know, you ask God for something and you try with all of your strength, and then you just come to the point of saying, I give up. It's impossible. And I hate to say it, but I don't even think God's going to come through. Have you ever done that? Now, it's not piety. This is not the right way, but it sometimes happens to us. And if you can't say amen, then you don't know the Lord, because that happens to all of us, doesn't it? We get to that point where even though we're believers, we fall into doubt. And we just say something like, well, God, I believed in you so strong. You were so good. Look what you did before, and I can remember this and that. But today, now, for years now, why don't you answer me? Why don't you come through? What is wrong? I'm righteous. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous. They kept the law perfectly. How is it that the righteous are barren? How can a righteous man not bear fruit? How can it be that the favor of God is not always on the righteous? Have you noticed that sometimes the righteous are barren? Sometimes those whom God has blessed cease to be blessed. Sometimes a blindness and a dumbness. Sometimes it comes to the point of saying, it's impossible. It can't be done. Not even God. You even give up on God. But you don't really give up. It's just inside of you that voice kind of tempting you to say, give up totally. Despair utterly. You've tried your best, and now you despair. Well, the whole nation was in such a state. Very few were really looking for the consolation of Israel. A handful of people were left. Anna, the prophetess, and a few others. Zechariah was on the borderline. He hadn't yet fully given up, but he had almost given up. And this doubt of his is expressed when the angel comes and announces to him that he will have a child. And that child will not only be a child, but it'll be a son, which to a Jew, to have the firstborn be a son, was the highest honor. And so not only will he be a son, but he will be, and he did not know even how great this would be, he will be a great son with one of the most unique destinies in all the world. Later, Zechariah would find out he would be the greatest man ever to be born on the face of the earth since Adam. Until Jesus, John was the greatest man. Now, since Jesus, all of us are greater than John. All of us who have been born again are greater than John. But up until Jesus, John was the greatest ever born of woman. Because, why? Not because John was taller or had a louder voice or any other reason. It was just because he was the one that would introduce the glory of God. He was the one that would herald and prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. And that is our job today, isn't it? We have the same job as John. We are the same. We're to be a herald. We must decrease, he must increase. We must be the same as John, to be a voice crying in the wilderness of this life, there's hope in Jesus. Messiah will come. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Get ready. God's coming. And many people are not getting ready at all. Many people are not even concerned. Messiah will never come. Jesus is not coming back. This world's going on. We've got to do the best we can. And if it ends, we just got to get as much as we can while we're here. They've given up hope. They're either trying in their strength to do as much as they can, or they just utterly despair. So most of the people we know are doing one or the other of those two things. But here is John, who is about to be raised up, who will cry out in the wilderness. There's hope in Jesus, and that's the only hope of this world. That's the only hope. And it's so exciting. I am just pleased beyond measure that there's a people here, you, that love the Lord and look for His coming. I know that every one of you have such a hunger and a desire to please God and to look and to long for and to stretch out and to hunger for and herald the day of His coming. And not only yourselves, but to draw in others and to bring in multitudes. So God is doing a wondrous thing. And Zechariah was with his wife. They were barren. And there's something neat about God. God loves barren people. If you haven't been barren, if you haven't been naked, if you haven't come to the place where you say, I can't, if you haven't gotten to the spot where you say, it's impossible, if you have never seen that, if you've never gotten to the bottom, then you'll never go on with God. The first thing is to believe greatly when God makes a promise, and the second thing is to doubt it totally. You know, the first thing is, well, praise God, you know, He's wonderful, look at this promise, I'll stand on it. And then old steadfastness comes in and, you know, you just wonder if you can make it. And you get to the spot. And God's waiting for you to get to this spot, by the way. He will not glorify Himself until you come to that spot. He's trying to get you to that spot where you say, it is impossible. Why? Because God loves to do the impossible. And that's usually when we quit, but that's when you should get started. It's only when things look their worst that there's hope. It's only when you're barren that God does something. It's only when there's nothing that He creates something. God always does this over and over and over again. It's only when the enemy looks powerful. Many people today resist the enemy. They're afraid Satan's going to get too much power in this world. Let me tell you something. Satan owns this world. He's the prince. God lets him be the prince. I mean, Satan is the prince of this world. Jesus is the king over this world. But the world belongs to Satan as far as the system of this world. You know that. We're not of the world, so he's not over us. But he is the prince of this world. Amen? I mean, he really is. Well, God wants you to glorify him by seeing that even though Satan is the prince of this world, he can do nothing. And when God makes a promise, every promise that he has made not only will come to pass, but it is coming to pass. Have you seen promises? That's what you need to do in your life is store up those promises. How many are there? How many promises are there? Somebody must know. How many? Somebody. You must have one of those bread boxes on your table or something with all the promises of God. How many are in that bread box? Praise the Lord. Anyway, you should find out. I don't know how many I was going to have. So see if you knew. I've never counted those little bread box things, but there's a lot. There's thousands and thousands of promises. At any rate, all those promises, every single one has either come true or will yet come true. And in a very real sense, even those that have happened will happen yet again. They will be fulfilled even in a more visible and full way. So the Lord has come, but He's still coming, isn't He? And He will yet come again. Well, God is keeping all His promises. And I want you to know that heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word will never pass away. And unless you get to that spot to realize that's all you've got is the promises of God. There's no more. But when you have that, you have everything. You have everything. And God is trying to reduce us. We're very sophisticated people. We're very cultured and so on and so forth. But God is trying to reduce us to simplicity. And He wants you to come to the point to realize, even though you thought you've made civilization and you've accomplished so much in this world, you can't do a thing. And He will allow to happen all that needs to happen until you get to that spot of realizing this book and all that it says is the most silly, the most ridiculous, the most impossible book in the whole world. But this is the only book that tells the truth. But you must see, God, how can you do it? And that's what Zechariah said. He said, you know, Lord, we're old. We're well stricken in years. How are you going to pull this off? Now, Zechariah's problem was he used to believe in God, and then he saw that after a while God didn't keep His word, and then he began to doubt. And by the time the angel came to him and said, okay, Zechariah, now your prayer is answered. What prayer? The prayer about your son. Son? Child? Oh, that. No. We're well stricken in years. You know, he didn't even want to dare hope. You know why? Because he had prayed fervently. He had fasted for years and years and years. He was not about to be heard again. He was not about to believe again. Have you ever done that? Have you ever prayed so fervently and God didn't come through and you just said, you know, even though God might do it, I'm afraid to hope anymore. I'm afraid to pray anymore. Have you ever done that? Well, that was what Zechariah was like. And the angel, with, I think, a twinkle in his eye, said, you know, all right, Zechariah, because of your doubt, don't think I don't see it, you know, because of your doubt, and should disqualify you, but it won't, I'm going to strike you dumb until this thing comes to pass. And then you'll know from then on. Well, that's what he did. Zechariah was barren. Elizabeth was barren. Israel was barren. There was nothing. There was no hope. No Messiah had come. The Jews were stronger than ever. Not the Jews, but the Romans. The Romans were at the height of their power. When Jesus came, Rome was at the very height. It was just between Julius Caesar had given the kingdom over to Caesar Augustus. It was the greatest power of the Roman Empire. Even though the extent would be greater later, there was no more power vested in one man than Caesar Augustus. He was the greatest. And this power was so great, and a little baby is going to be born, John, who would introduce another baby. Isn't God funny? He starts out with babies. I would start out with, you know, a Goliath or something, you know. But he starts out with a little baby. And he picks people like Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are nobodies, you know. They just lived in an obscure little town in Judah. But they happened to belong to the royal lineage of David. Who ever heard of David, you know? But that was a Jewish family of the house of David. And God was really interested in those Jews. They're just an insignificant lot of people, but God cared for them. And that's the way it is with us. We're not special people, but the thing is that God cares for us. And so when God came to Zechariah, God was coming to emptiness, to nothing, to barrenness, even to a man who doubted, who had given up hope. And yet, God was saying, as he says to all of us, don't give up. Even when your dreams are dashed, I will still keep my word. And because of your prayers, I heard those prayers all those years, I'm going to answer those prayers now. And so God tells him, and Zechariah just is dumb, and he just believes it, but it's kind of belief against belief. And sometimes we have that kind of belief where we don't even believe, but we just go on. Do you know what I'm saying? Sometimes you just kind of go on, but you don't even have any faith, but you kind of do. Well, that was what Zechariah was like. And God was teaching. God was teaching at that point, and he was trying to show us also that the glory of God doesn't come to people who deserve it, but the glory of God comes to anyone who will come into his temple, who will stand in his presence. And, you know, Zechariah, it was beautiful because he had all these prayer requests. Lord, do this and do that and so on. But he forgot about them for a moment. He forgot about his past, and he forgot about the future. And as he was standing in the presence of God, as he was standing there in the temple, as he had come to church, you might say, he was lost in God. He forgot about the past, and he forgot about the future, and he was enjoying the present. And he was chosen by lot. And a joy just filled him. And he began to think only of the now, only of the present. And this is what God wants of all of us. He wants you to forget about the past, forgetting those things that lie behind. And to forget about the future as well. Don't even worry about all the prayers God hasn't answered yet. Don't worry. God will answer them in his due time. You know, sometimes we get so fervent on those prayers, we insist on them so much that we live in the future. We can't even enjoy the present because God hasn't answered my prayer yet. Have you ever been that way? Forget it. God has a good ear. Tell him once, that's it. You don't have to keep reminding him. Now, you can remind him, but don't do it with doubt. Just do it in faith. Say, Lord, you know what I've prayed. And believe that you're a son of God, that you're a child of the King, and that God has heard you. And he will. But Zechariah, for this moment, was lost in the glory of God. He just suddenly was lost here in the temple. He was so excited that God had chosen him. And he forgot about everything. And in that moment, God revealed himself. That is always where God reveals himself. God never reveals himself in the past or in the future, but always in the present. God is always a now God. And this is what God wants of us. Don't think about the roast this afternoon or about something that happened yesterday. God wants you to enjoy yourself right now in his presence. That's the word of the Lord. And you know what? When you do that, when you forget about everything and you lose yourself in the worship of God, especially through intercession, because what Zechariah was doing was not praying for himself. And did you know that when you pray for others, God often answers your prayers? You pray for someone else, and he answers your prayer. That is such a pattern in the Bible, and it's also such a pattern in our lives. You find you start praying for someone else who has a need, and God heals you, and you weren't even praying for you. But he remembered your prayer from a long time ago. He remembered. He did not forget. And at the right moment, God wants us to enjoy his presence right now. That's why we're here. Not to hear a nice sermon about Christmas, but to enjoy and to know that the Lord is here to reveal himself. The greatest thing ever. This is how to prepare a people for the Lord. This is what John would do one day. He would say, behold. He would say, look. Stop everything you're doing. Repent. Quit. Just look. God's here. The kingdom of God is at hand. You don't have to wait in the future. The future is over now. You don't have to keep yearning. It's over. God is here now. The future is present. There is a future. But he that is the future, he that is heaven, he that is the goal, he that is out there is here. He's here right now. All your worries and cares can go away. You don't have to look and strain now. You can rest and relax. The future has happened. The Christ has come. That's why Jesus came to earth so long ago, was to say, I'm here. The kingdom has come. It's all over with. It's finished. And so now, every moment of the day, you and I can enjoy the presence of God. And I want you this morning just to forget everything and just to enjoy the presence of God and expect, unlike Zechariah, expect that as you lose yourself in God, that God will reveal Himself to you, and you do not know what prayers He will answer. Whatever prayers you've prayed, don't be shocked or surprised that God, even in the communion and fellowship with Him this morning, that the glory of God does everything. It is not prayers. It is not prayers. It's the glory of God. It's the glory of God. It's the promise of God that we then pray for and expect by faith, accomplished by the blood. That glory is doing all the wonders and works of this earth. The glory of God is going to fill this world, and it's going to start right here this morning. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Oh, gracious Father in heaven, we just praise You and thank You and love You so much. Because You are here, and You're here to glorify Yourself. And You're here this morning not by accident, and we're here this morning not by accident, but by divine appointment. And we know that as we gather here together today to rejoice, to enjoy the refreshing of the Lord, that You will make known to us Your glory and make the barren ones fruitful. We will bear fruit for the kingdom of God. We will be great, even as John was great, preparing the people of this world for the coming back of the Lord, for the return of the Lord Jesus, for the soon coming of the Messiah. Messiah will come. 2,000 years have passed, but Messiah will come. And He will come to rule this world. He will come even as a king and establish His throne visibly upon this earth. And He will become the ruler of this world and bring peace outwardly in a physical way. But dear Jesus, we know that it's already begun in us. That's why we have such faith. We've already had a foretaste, an experience of that peace. We know what the kingdom is like because we are part of that kingdom. We are tasting and knowing and experiencing that very kingdom. And this morning, we know that as we look into Your face and intercede for others, that You will reveal Yourself to us and make known Your glory. And we intend to enjoy the presence of the Lord, putting away all things in the past, anything that has happened that was good, anything that happened that was not good, putting away all the prayers for the future, knowing that we don't have to wait any longer, but that we can enjoy Your presence today. In the blessed name of Jesus, and everyone said, Amen. Praise.